Good morning, everyone. We have lots of visitors with us today. We're grateful for your presence. And if you haven't yet filled out a visitor card, we hope you'll do that before you leave. Certainly hang around a little bit so we can get to know you. And we want you to know you're our treasured guest and hope that you'll be back again. We want to be simply Christians, doing the work of God and the way God wants us to do that, to glorify Him in everything that we do. And I hope you've been encouraged this morning in your worship. There are a growing number of people who prefer to eat organic food. If you're a shopper at Sam's or if you're a shopper at Costco, you'll notice that more and more those green labels are appearing more and more in the choices between the foods that you can buy. Some are so passionate about it that organic food is the only food that they'll eat. In our home, it is our aim to be as organic as we can because about 2 years ago, Mrs. Gerd, G-E-R-D, came and visited me and made me miserable for several months. Taking medicine to try to cope with it didn't help. And then we began to change the way that we eat. And I don't know that I look better, but I do feel better. And many return to this old school way of gardening and growing their food from soils rich in nutrients and protected from the artificial enhancements and feeding of animals that people use to make their food grow bigger. Of course, many see organic as a means of making more money off of you. Some see organic as a big brother idea of controlling you. And some people see organic as the invasion of the hippie movement in your life. Peace, man. But according to Webster's Dictionary, organic, as it relates to food, is relating to yielding or involving the use of food produced with the use of feed or fertilizer of plant of animal origin without implement of chemically formulated fertilizers, growth stimulants, antibiotics, or pesticides, organic farming, organic produce is the illustration. So the idea is they'll drive out of their way and pay extra for it because they believe modern artificial farming inputs such as synthetic pesticides, chemical fertilizers are harmful to their health. And people choose organic for one reason. They want their food to be as pure as possible. Why can't we apply that to Christianity? Isn't your spiritual health just as important as your physical health? When I began the process of becoming GERD free, my goal was to be healthy and trying not to let the doctor dictate my life, but let the food that I eat be my healing. So when we start applying that to Christianity, why aren't more people passionate about ridding Christianity of the modern man-made impurities that have plagued Christianity for centuries and restore Christianity to its pure primitive status? If we want to be the healthiest Christians we must return to what is simple, what is original in its forms about how Christianity was engaged in the first century. Many think that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus. Go to the church of your choice, many people will say. It doesn't matter if different churches teach contradictory things. It doesn't matter if they worship differently. It doesn't matter if they add to or ignore a few teachings of the Bible. They say it really doesn't matter at all if there are impurities in Christianity. It doesn't matter how unscriptural your teachings are. It doesn't matter how man-made your practices are, just as long as you are happy about it. Perhaps we need to be just as passionate about Christianity as we are about organics. When the church was born, early Christians in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They were warned by Paul in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 4 about falling away from the teaching that had been delivered to them. They were told to stay away from the things that were contrary to the teaching that they had received from the apostles. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. And notice that as they were trying to remain organic in their idea of what Christianity is, keeping it in its original deliverance by the apostles guided by the Spirit, the Christianity of the first century grew and grew and grew. That does not mean that there were no problems. It does not mean that there weren't those who taught error. It wasn't meaning at all that there were people who tried to bring into the fellowship of believers things that would poison them. But what it does mean is that when we organically begin Christianity in our lives personally and in our Christianity collectively, we will grow the way God wants us to grow. In Acts chapter 1, there were 120 disciples. In Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, there were 5,000. Then there were setbacks in Acts chapter 7. After the stoning of Stephen, the Bible says that the disciples scattered. Of course, all that means is that the disciples left the city of Jerusalem, leaving the church at Jerusalem small again. Like the process that occurs so many times in the cycle of the nature of our human existence in churches. The church grew and grew and grew, and then it became small again. But the life of Jerusalem was not over if they would stay healthy with the organic way of Christianity. And evidenced in Acts chapter 21, the church at Jerusalem was strong up into the thousands again. Why? Because they sought to be healthy and organic in their Christianity. Now, if you go reporting to anyone, I told you that if you don't buy green label foods, I'm going to shoot you. I'm really kidding about that. I'm talking about green label Christianity. Let's just simply be Christians. No additives, no preservatives, no impurities, nothing unnatural. Let's just be members of the Lord's church as described and patterned in the New Testament, and let us be what the Jerusalem church was. Just as we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible emphasizes that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Making this point many times, but I want you to see that when someone who has GERD wants to change the way that his body reacts to eating his foods, he has to be devoted to it. And so if I'm going to be organically a Christian, and if we as a church are going to be an organic church, again, don't think I'm telling you to buy green label food. You have to be like the church at Jerusalem, a devoted church. And the things that are noticed in the manuscript or in the text is that they were devoted in their worship. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, devoting themselves to prayer, devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, I believe a reference to scripture to the Lord's Supper. And they were devoting themselves to fellowship. That was not an experience that as Christians they had outside of their association. It was indicative of their association. That they were partnering together in everything God wanted them to do together. So if we're going to be organically a Christian church, organically a church of Christ, organically a church that is devoted to Jesus Christ, then we have to be devoted to worship. As song leaders and anyone who leads in communion or anyone who leads a prayer, you have to be devoted to worship. You have to see that what worship is something that is important to the very nature of who we are. We have to realize that worship is innate with everything that we are, and we need to quit adding additives. We need to quit adding artificial stimulants and preservatives as if somehow that's going to make our worship better. The only thing that will make our worship better is if we realize what it means to be organic. I have to worship. I don't need to wait for the song leader to get it pitched right. I don't need to wait for the preacher to finish up in 25 minutes. I don't need to make sure that the person gathered around the table guiding my thoughts about the communion goes off and talks about some weird thing when I can open my Bible and read Isaiah 53 and realize how Jesus suffered for me. Organic begins with me. And that early church, they were devoted to their worship. Worship happens when we sing. Worship happens when we partake of communion. Worship happens when we listen to the Word of God, when we are moved to action, and when we pray. Worship happens in the adoration of the God that you are paying attention to. Not the preacher, not the song leader, and not the communion leader. So how organic are you? Not only were they devoted to worship, they were devoted to unity. In John, or Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, describing them, that the full number of those who were believed were of one heart and soul, and no one of them said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Their devotion to each other was evidenced by their devotion to this unity. And even in John chapter 17, verse 40, read there with me, please. John chapter 17, and Jesus' prayer before his ultimate death. He prays for everyone, including you. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Every aspect of what defines us is that we are to reflect God in our organic sense, the way God made us to be. And as a church, God made us to be united. Not gossiping about each other, not criticizing each other, not spending all of our time trying to figure out why someone's not doing something for me. To be organic means I will take care of me. Because when the early church worshiped the Lord, they didn't wait for the song leader to pitch it right. They worshiped. And when I want to be united with you, it's not waiting for you to agree with me. They were of one heart because they were organic. And then something else about them is that they were devoted to each other. That text itself, one heart and one soul. They were motivated in their unity to think about other people besides themselves. You know the passage in Philippians 2. We read it so often. Look there in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interest of others, and have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. What made the church organically devoted was that they were devoted to each other. They put others first. They walked as Jesus Christ did. Notice in chapter 1, verse 27. We all know what the word only means, right? Someone says, I only want lettuce and tomato on my hamburger. I know, interesting illustration in the context of organic. But I only want lettuce and tomato. And they deliver you a chicken sandwich with onions and pickles and sauerkraut. Who are they? I don't know. But You know what only means, right? Look in verse 27. Only. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only. And that's not optional. Because organically and natively, the way that God wants us to be is the kind of people not only devoted to worship, devoted to unity, but devoted to each other. Instead of selfishly trying to get together everything that we think needs to be happening. But it's because they were devoted to worship, they were devoted to unity, and devoted to each other that they were devoted to the gospel. Organic Christianity uses no growth hormones. If I wrote a book called 60 Seconds to a Relationship with Christ, I bet you in our modern world it would be a bestseller. Because we want everything to happen in our life in 60 seconds. We want everything to be right with God in 60 seconds. We want everything to be right with everyone else in 60 seconds. We want our food done in 60 seconds. Let me tell you a story about Don Hooten. It's not a very good story, but it's a good story. It's a story. In pursuing this path, I've discovered Taco Cabana's black bean burrito. It's not truly vegan, but it's really good. And the irony is, half the time when I go to buy it, it spends them a minute and a half finding it on the register, which tells me no one else buys it. And I love to go drive through, self-confession time, drive through Taco Cabana. And I've discovered the Taco Cabana in the Woodlands takes a lot less time than the Taco Cabana in Conroe. Sometimes it takes me 20 minutes to get a burrito in the drive-thru line. No, I don't have any stock in Taco Cabana in the Woodlands. Why are we so impatient? If it's really good for us, why do we act so selfishly impatient? The gospel story is God's own manifestation of His patience. How many thousands of years did He put up with human sin, human arrogance, bringing the world in judgment during Noah's time? But still for thousands of years, even His chosen people who were given His law, who understood His righteous way that He wanted them as a nation to behave, and still they violated the covenant over and over again. Coming back in repentance, He would welcome them back, and then they would turn their back again to idolatry and leave Him in the lurch. And patiently and patiently and lovingly, God brought Jesus to die for you. When we become devoted to the gospel, we're not going to worry about having some artificial 60-second mentality about what it really means to grow in Christ. Because that's usually what makes us add hormones and all the artificial things to make everything bigger and faster that sometimes we discover aren't good for us at all. So, unity. If we have worship that is free from human additives, then our unity must be free from the artificial things that people try to implement to get people united. Let's bring in a preacher who's going to get everyone on our side. Or let's gather together and get all together all the leading thinkers of the brotherhood, and let's all decide how we're going to resolve this doctrinal question. The human mechanisms of unity, from forums to conventions to councils, are all ineffectual because they are inorganic. They're coercing people to grow in the way that they're to be nurtured in the local congregation. Jesus Christ gave us the Word, John chapter 17. He gave the Word to us, Jude verse 3. And He gave shepherds to know the Word and to lead the congregation in the teaching of what that Word is. The elders have the responsibility in nurturing and growing this soil. And all of us have a responsibility in knowing what that Word is, so not only can we test the spirits, but we can grow in the way that we're supposed to, Acts chapter 20, in verse 32. But a devoted church won't change worship, it won't change unity, and it won't change our true devotion to each other or the gospel. You are my devotion. But what am I to you? I sacrifice my time. I sacrifice my life. I sacrifice many things because I see you as my devotion. What do you see of everyone else in this room? Do we artificially think, well, I do this, I do this, I do this? Or do we really understand what it really means to be devoted to one another? To organically be the church God wants us to be, we have to see that is what our devotion should be. Because the gospel is all that we have. When people start saying, well, let's make rules, let's make instructions, let's give special revelations to bring to light what the gospel should be or how the gospel best works, it should alert us to recognize that what's going on is people adding to the organic truth of what Jesus Christ delivered. Are you a devoted church? Devoted to worship. Devoted to unity. Devoted to each other. And devoted to the gospel. That's what an organic church in Christianity must be. I have probably another 30 minutes on the sermon, but I'll save it for next time. So I'm going to ask you to consider Jesus, the Savior of mankind. We sang the song last night, Savior and Friend. There are many in this room who are Christians. And let's not just give empty words to our declaration that Jesus Christ died for me. Put the meaningful reality of what those words mean. Jesus Christ died for me. And so in this audience, if you're a Christian and you realize that your devotion to what God wants you to be needs to change, then I'm pleading with you to change. Because Jesus Christ died for you. But in this audience, if you're not a Christian, Jesus' words are very clear. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16. In our religiously diverse and divided world, people will tell you, no, you don't need to be baptized. No, you don't need to do that. Why don't we just go back organically to the words of the Savior himself? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The words of the Savior himself to Nicodemus. He who is born of water and of the Spirit will enter the kingdom of heaven. I put it in the positive light because Jesus said it in the negative. He who is not born of water and not born of the Spirit, or except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then the words of his inspired apostles. when asked by the audience in Acts chapter 2 that began the true picture of the original concept of Christianity, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter didn't say, "Just live the life that you want to live." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Figure out what church is going to give you the best deal." Jesus said, "Repent." And he said, "Repent, every one of you." Just like he said, "Be baptized, every one of you." Because to be organic, to be original, to be without additives or changes, we have to come back to recognize, "I am a sinner." The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. But at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we have ever dared to hope. Jesus Christ died for you. So when he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," we ask you to do the same as together we stand and as we sing.